This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Now, let's join Pastor Sandy for part one of his message entitled, Watch Your Step, in Ephesians chapter 5.
See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I'll never forget the first whitewater rafting trip taken by the men of Calvary Chapel. It sure didn't go according to plan. We camped out overnight, we ate our breakfast, and then we all went down to the river to scout out the rapids. I was angling for a closer look when I leaped from the rock I was standing on to the ledge down below me. Well, I never saw my foot land on that ledge. I slipped, and I fell about 4 feet back first into that ice-cold river. I smacked my back on a rock that was just under the surface of the water. If I'd hit my head, it would have knocked me unconscious. I might have drowned. Instead, I landed on my side. I'll never forget emerging out of that freezing water, gasping for breath. I mean, the blow had taken the wind right out of me, and wow, was it painful. It hurt to breathe. The guys drove me to Rayburn County Hospital to get x-rayed. I had broken ribs and a very bruised ego. That next Sunday, the men of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain had customized a t-shirt just for me. And for the next few months, I had a new nickname. Pastor Sandy was Blunder River. But it all reminded me to watch your step. In fact, that's the title of this morning's message, Watch Your Step. Remember, the book of Ephesians is divided into two sections. Chapters 1 through 3 is about how we see ourselves. And in light of that, chapters 4 through 6 is how we should live our lives. In Christ, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Ours is a rags to riches story. We've gone from dead in sin to alive with Christ. We have access to God. We are part of a third race. It's all a result of God's grace. And now that we're somebody special, we're Christians, it's time we lived like it. Ephesians 4, verse 1 tells us, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And if we're going to walk in a worthy manner, it requires us to watch our step. Hey, there's dangers lurking along life's path. Temptation stalks us. It lurks around every corner. Life is strewn with landmines and with booby traps. As Christians, our rock is Jesus. But as I learned on the river that day, if you're not careful, you can slip off the rock. I heard a confession years ago that's always stuck with me. It was in the wake of the scandal that brought down Jim Baker and the PTL ministry. Baker had seduced his secretary, Jessica Hahn, into adultery. And in referencing his sin, Baker was honest. He made this comment, "It's amazing how 15 minutes can ruin your life." I'll never forget that. My mom said the same thing, but in a different way. She would tell us, "It takes a whole life to build a reputation, but only a few short moments to tear one down." And this is why you and I need to watch our step. In Ephesians 5, Paul has encouraged us to walk in love, to walk as children of light. And now he teaches us to walk in wisdom. If we're going to walk in victory over sin and temptation, we have to watch our step. And Paul tells us how here in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. This word translated circumspectly, it means to walk gingerly. to be careful how and where you plant your feet. Several weeks ago now, I heard a bump in the night. And it's always the man's job to check on the noises. And so I set off on a search and destroy mission. The house was dark, and just in case there was an intruder, I didn't want to turn on the lights. I'd give away the element of surprise. I had the drop. The grandkids had been over earlier that day, and they had taken these hard plastic animals that Kathy had bought them for them to play with, and they had scattered those animals all over the house. And so when I stepped on the scaly dinosaur, trust me, it hurt. It stung. It reminded me of all those Legos I used to step on when my kids were toddlers. Have you ever stepped on a Lego? Those boys hurt. I'm telling you, if I had a dime for every Lego I've stepped on, I'd be a rich man. But this illustrates how that as Christians, we need to live our lives, that we should walk. Hey, don't just stomp through life without giving any thought to where you're stepping. Don't amble or stroll aimlessly. This is how you slip up. As Christians, we need to live our lives deliberately. We need to step carefully. Do you think about the choices that you make? Do you think them through ahead of time? Do you pay attention to their consequences? Do you have a plan for your life? Do you stick with that plan? Do you strategize over how you'll spend your time and your resources? See, Satan loves to pepper our path with banana peels. In fact, when he targets you for a takedown, the enemy will position that banana peel where it's least expected. He doesn't just tempt us. He tries to distract us and get us to go offline, outside God's will. He wants to knock us off track. And this is why you and I need to stay alert. This Greek word translated walk, it means to walk in a straight line. Never forget, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And this is also true spiritually. I like to put it this way, you never go wrong doing right. Guys, it's sin that complicates. It's sin that throws a wrench into the gears of life. Life was made to live God's way. Thus, when we buck His will, situations and relationships get more difficult. One lie leads to another lie, which leads to still another lie. And before long, our whole life is nothing but layers of deception that we're trying to weasel out from under. Proverbs 13, verse 15 says it best, "The way of the unfaithful is hard." If you want to do things your own way and buck God's will, you're opting for a harder path. Hey, let me say, God's will isn't always easy, but it is simple. It's like driving a car. Stay between the white lines and you're usually fine. It's when you steer off-road that it seldom ends well. And the same is true in life. The terrain gets rough and confusing outside of God's will. And thus Paul says, it's a fool who ignores how he walks, whereas the wise man will walk circumspectly. Now I want to pause just a moment to speak specifically to a person here this morning. And if it's you, you'll know in just a few moments that it's you. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. For you, you're in a place where you need to make a decision. You need to make a decision in the next few days where doing what's right is going to have grave short-term consequences for you. And quite frankly, you're afraid of the outcome. You know that if you do the right thing, you're going to upset a few people. You might lose your job. You might create friction in your family. Well, here's my word. Here's God's word to you today. You need to believe you never go wrong doing right. You need to believe that. God may not spare you all the fallout, but I promise you He'll see you through. If you do the right thing, if you walk wisely, in the end, God will honor your obedience. Well, it's important we walk circumspectly. For we should be redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, one of the reasons we walk foolishly is that we're too busy to stop and think about where we are and what we're doing. Time flies. Our heads spin. We get hurried. Life becomes a blur. And then one day the train stops and it lets us off and we realize we've missed our destination by 100 miles. The other day I made it to the airport just in time for my flight. The plane was already boarding, in fact. And I was standing in line with the other passengers when all of a sudden I had the strange sensation that I might be boarding the wrong plane. You ever had that feeling? This week I read a CNN report of an 80-year-old lady who bought a ticket on Delta from Atlanta to Dulles. Somehow she got on the wrong plane and landed in Charlotte. Someone blogged in the comment, "Delta must stand for delivering elderly ladies to anywhere." My point, though, is it can happen. I mean, think about it. You spend money on a plane ticket. You travel for hours, and then you end up in a place you never wanted to be. And this can happen in life. How many people have wasted time and money and effort to end up in a place in life that they never intended? This is why we need to be careful how we walk and redeem the time. The idea behind the phrase is to take advantage of opportunities, to make your time count. I mean, don't just let life come to you. Embrace every hour, every minute. Live in the moment. Recruit time as a servant to help you achieve the goals that God has for you. You see, the guy who just stumbles one day off life's treadmill with a broken marriage and estranged kids and gobs of debt isn't just a fellow who failed to walk wisely. He also floundered at managing his time. He allowed opportunities to slip away. Moments where he could have made a memory were lost or stolen. Here's a man that no doubt postponed the important for the convenient. This person failed to carpe diem, to seize the day. And Paul is encouraging us not to be that person. It was Benjamin Franklin who once said, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that's the stuff life is made of." Hey, don't think that you can build a life worth living with just money or busyness. It's not what you do or the money you spent that'll be remembered. It's the time invested. It's the experiences shared that'll be treasured. I was watching TV this past week with my wife, Kathy, and it was the grandma episode of the Food Channel show Chopped. I didn't know there was a grandma episode. The grandma who won the show, she said she planned to use her prize money to gather her large family together in one location for a fun vacation just to make some memories. I was impressed. This grandma understood the stuff life is made of. Hey, we redeem the time when we take advantage of the opportunities God gives us to share our faith and to serve our Lord and to love the people around us. Paul says the days are evil. That means that there's too little good and godly going on in our world. Our day is characterized by evil, and that's all the more reason why we shouldn't let a single opportunity to do good slip away. Someone once said, "Time flies, but it's up to you to be the pilot." Make sure your life lands in a good spot. And then verse 17 tells us, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." See, here's the ultimate test of where to step and how to spend time. Is it the will of God? I mean, I'll walk wisely. I'll redeem my time only to the degree that I'm able to discern God's will. And yet, for many believers, this is one of the most ambiguous, one of the most confusing areas of Christian discipleship. We pray and we pray, but how do we really know God's will? Reminds me of the farmer who was out in his field one day. He noticed a cloud formation overhead. And the clouds had kind of formed into the shape of a P and a C. He took it as a sign from God. PC. That means preach Christ. So he sold his farm. Went to Bible college, and upon graduation, he took his first church. He preached his sermon that morning. He put his heart into it. But I got to tell you, man, it was awful. It was boring with a capital B. After the sermon, the pastor was telling someone about his call into the ministry. The man replied, "Pastor, are you sure God meant preach Christ and not plant corn?" Hey, granted, it's possible to miss out on the will of God. But I'm convinced finding God's will is not as hard as we make it out to be. God wants us to know his will more than we do. And he has a million ways of conveying it. You know, the term here, understand what the will of the Lord is. It's a term that means putting together contradictory thoughts. It implies a mental process of reasoning through something rather than just some mystical revelation. Hey, don't misunderstand. I believe in divine communication, that God can speak to us in dreams and words of knowledge and prophetic utterances. But it seems to me these communiques are the exception, not the rule. It's not God's first line of communication. One time I was browsing through a Christian bookstore when I noticed a fella. He had his eyes closed and he was running his hands across the shelves along the spines of the books. I asked him what he was doing. I thought I might know. He said it was his way of letting God show him what book to read. Implied was that he had to turn off his mind, stop his normal thinking, and depend on some mystical impulse coming from the book, you know, to direct his involvement. Well, I disagreed with his whole approach to finding God's will. God gave us a brain. Surely he wants to put it to good use. It makes sense to me that God would work through the hardware he created to speak to us. I'm sure in God's view, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. I believe divine guidance and supernatural insight does come, but often it comes to us in the commonplace and in natural ways. God puts a thought in our head that rings true. A friend speaks to us in a loving way. We recognize it as God's will. We read something that resonates in our heart. Hey, if you're listening, God has 1,000 ways to speak his will. And the very best way to decipher the will of God is by understanding the Word of God. Hey, we look to God to write in the sky, but listen, he has written in this book. It was Mark Twain who once said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand." In other words, Twain's problem wasn't knowing the will of God, but doing it. There is enough in the Bible that I know is God's will for me. And I believe it's only when I do what I know to be God's will that I'm ready for him to reveal the next step. And here's one thing that I know is God's will for every believer in this room this morning. Verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." You know, if you're driving home this afternoon and you begin to drive erratically and the policeman pulls you over, guess how he'll determine if you're under the influence of alcohol? He checks how you walk. Can you walk in a straight line? He watches your step. And likewise, we need to watch our step. See, it's one thing to stand in the church and say we love God, but on the road, in the field, God's sobriety test has nothing to do with words. It's all about how we walk. And as wine influences your walk, so will the Holy Spirit. Hey, distilled spirits prohibit you from walking in a straight line, whereas the Holy Spirit enables you to walk in a straight line. Understand, verse 18 here tells us that drunkenness is dissipation. The term literally means wasteful. Hey, drinking to excess is many things. It's foolish, it's sinful, it's harmful, but mainly it's just wasteful. You know, the Bible is full of verses that warn us about alcohol. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. That's Proverbs 23. Drunkenness is a waste. And realize, Proverbs 23 isn't just speaking of the fall down, sloppy head in the toilet drunk. This is a warning to a sophisticated taster, a wine connoisseur. He isn't a guzzler, at least at first. He appreciates the swirl of the wine. It's smooth taste, it's sparkle in the cup, and yet in the end he acknowledges that it bites and it mocks. Can't he find a more useful, less dangerous pastime? Hey, drunkenness is a waste. It's a waste of money, while the joy of the Spirit is free. It's a waste of health. Think liver disease. It's a waste of time. How can it be time well spent when you can't remember what you did the next day? Is this the best use of the short span we call life? Drunkenness is wasteful, whereas the filling of the Holy Spirit is God's richest and fullest and highest blessing. Now, I've heard some Christians take this passage in Ephesians 5 as if Paul were making a comparison, as if being filled with God the Holy Spirit and being stone cold drunk are similar experiences. Not hardly. Paul's words are a contrast, not a comparison. He says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness and holiness are poles apart. Realize alcohol is a depressant, not a stimulant. It deadens and mutes certain centers in the brain. A drunk acts giddy and loses his or her inhibitions because the alcohol depresses their normal defense mechanisms. They lose their balance or their thinking becomes foggy, whereas the Holy Spirit's influence is a stimulant. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is for me to be the best that I can be. I grow stronger. I think clearer. I act better under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit enhances my capabilities. My balance improves. My thinking becomes sharper. Paul tells us we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's true that the Bible allows for moderate use of alcohol. If you don't stumble or cause your brother to stumble, a Christian can drink, just don't get drunk. But again, the opposite is true of the Holy Spirit. For God's desire when it comes to the Holy Spirit is for us to be intoxicated. Intoxication, not moderation. No little doses here, no shot glasses when it comes to the Holy Spirit. God wants His Spirit to fill us, to get into the bloodstream, to get carried into every part of our lives. The influence of the Holy Spirit should permeate everything that we are, our identity, our longings, our thoughts, our actions. The Holy Spirit resides or dwells in all believers, but not all Christians allow Him to have the run of the house. Paul tells us that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's where the Greek grammar is a huge help to us. This verb, be filled, it's in the continuous tense. This is not just a one-time experience he's talking about. It's a repeatable event. It's an ongoing dynamic. We're filled over and over and over again. The verb is also passive, which means we don't make this happen. We ask God. We desire it. We're open to it. But we can't manufacture it ourselves. Rather than the result of some formula we follow or a reward for some good deed, the Spirit's filling in our life is a gift of God's grace. It's God's work in our hearts. We receive it thankfully. And then third, this phrase, be filled, is in the imperative, which means this is not a suggestion. This is not optional. There's nothing subtle here. He's telling us, don't you live without being filled with the Holy Spirit. See, if we pulled your life over this morning and watched you walk, would we see that you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Hey, when a person is full of wine, they lose control of their faculties, their speech, their mobility, their clarity. Whereas one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. God's Spirit will tame the fiery temper and put a lid on loose lips and focus wandering eyes. And corral all our stray thoughts. For some of us, what we really need today is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, how every Christian needs to not just have the Holy Spirit, but to be overflowing, to be filled to the brim, to be full of the Holy Spirit. And again, how does this happen? It's not the result of our manipulations or a reward for our righteousness. Understand, it is in God's heart to fill you with the Holy Spirit. He just wants you to ask.
The book of Ephesians is one of the most important books in the whole of the Bible. As Pastor Sandy teaches through this book, we'll hear messages entitled Absolute Assurances, God's Charge to the Church, Walk in Love, and The Final Four. Each message in this series tackles just a few verses so that we will fully comprehend and digest this wonderful message from God through the Apostle Paul. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Now, we're sure that today's message in Ephesians has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date. And log on to sandyadams.org and then click on the radio program option from the main menu. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. Next time, Pastor Sandy will continue to take us verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God bless you.